Yes, some of you know my name. My name is Julie. I was just going to say where I was from then. Now, those who met me last night are not to give it away, but can you guess where I'm from so far if you weren't there last night? Anyone? No? Oh, that's quite good then. Quite pleased with that. I'm from Liverpool. So I can put on a really Scouse accent and then you might know then. All right, chicken. Apparently we say chicken. I've never said chicken in my life. Richard was saying that you guys have booked an encounter weekend at the end of November. I want to give you my testimony about the very first encounter I went on. Must be about 15 years ago. But previous to that, one of our children had caused us a lot of heartbreak. Maybe some of you parents know that if you've had a wayward child and it seems that, you know, your church leaders and, of course, all your children should walk with God and everything should be fine, but it doesn't really work out that way. And so one of our children had made some really bad decisions over their life and got into serious difficulties and troubles and had caused us such heartbreak. And for those of us who are mums, you know, probably the first thought that comes to mind is, well, it's got to be my fault. I've failed as a mum. And I was in a faithless place to see anything change in this particular child's life. And a really lovely friend of ours, a lady called Sue Mitchell, was speaking to our year team, and she's very, very prophetic. And she came and she said, Julie, she said, I can just see you with all these axes in your back. And they are lies and accusations. And I thought, okay, she's got this picture, she's going to pray, and it's all going to be good. Well, she didn't. She just left me with this picture. And she was speaking to our year team, and she says, faith cannot grow in a soil of hurt and disappointment. I'll say that again. Faith cannot grow in a soil of hurt and disappointment. And that's where my heart was. And that was just revelation to me, because the soil of my heart was just filled with hurt and disappointment over our child. And I had no faith for them. And then she gave me this picture of these axes in my back being hurt and disappointment. Hurt and accusation. And I knew that a lot of the accusation had come from with me. I'd accused myself as a failure as a mom, and I felt wrongly that accusations were coming from people around me that were accusing me. I will shout. but the enemy, hello, am I on? Yes. That the enemy would want to accuse me as a mum and accuse me and say I was a failure as a mum, as a wife, as a leader, all those sort of things. Anyway, a couple of days later, a group of leaders, including Dave and I, were booked to go on an encounter weekend. I didn't know anything about it. I just knew there was this holy huddle, and the last thing I wanted to be was in a holy huddle with all these Christians when all this stuff was going on in my life. And I reluctantly was dragged by Pastor Nick Harding onto this encounter weekend. And you go, and it usually starts on a Friday evening, and it sort of finishes usually on, it can finish Saturday evening or Sunday morning. And there's all these different talks, and I just did not want to be there. Anyway, there's this talk about a healed heart. And the minute that the woman started talking, I started to shake in my chair. I do not do shaking, can I just tell you? And I was shaking in the chair. The tears were rolling down, and I don't do tears either. And I thought, God, what are you doing here? And I just knew that the minute she gave the altar call, I was to go out. I mean, it could have been, if you've got one leg and one eye, you're to come out for healing. I was going out there. It didn't matter. And the minute she said, if, I was out at the front. And again, I normally don't do that sort of thing. I'm far too proud to do those sort of things. And but I was out there because I knew that God was touching my heart. And the pastor of the church, a wonderful man called Jimmy Dowds, came and prayed for me. And again, he's a very prophetic guy. And he said, Julie, I can see all these knives in your back, and they are lies and accusations. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And he started to pray and just take these knives out of my back. And God instantly healed my heart. I mean, instantly. And I could have faith for my children. I could have faith for other things because the soil of my heart had been healed. That's what happened to me on my first encounter weekend. Dave and I have probably done over 30 encounter weekends all across the world. We probably led thousands of people actually through encounter weekends. They are incredible times to encounter God on a very personal level. Dave and I are going to bring a team. So you are there to meet with God. There is teaching on the power of the cross, the victory of the cross, forgiveness, having a healed heart. There's a challenging talk on sin. There's a talk on deliverance. But it's not a big ministry time. It's you engaging with God, engaging with the Holy Spirit. It is full of scripture and teaching, but you come ready to get everything that God has for you. And we do the same teaching for the last 15 years or whatever on Encounter, but everyone has been different because we've seen these men and these women be healed, be set free, be challenged to go and live a victorious kingdom life for Jesus. I really want to encourage you to sign up. I want to encourage you, if you have children, we're going to, if we need to get some people to come and look after your children during the day. But if you can get family or friends to do that, then we'd encourage you to do that, that you are solely focused on meeting with Jesus Christ and seeing those things in your life that maybe you've struggled with, haven't been able to get set free from, people you haven't been able to forgive, thinking, this is just part of my life. These wounds I just have to carry with me. Jesus went to the cross that we would not carry our wounds. And so we just want to encourage you to come along. We're excited about it. And so please sign up. Thank you. Shall
I put this back? I think, come on. Great. The other thing that we need to say is that you may have heard of things called encounters. I'm just going to come closer because you're too far away from me. So I can get you. Yeah. You may have heard of encounters, and it's Holy Ghost times, and you go and you get splodged or whatever it is. It's not that. It's very different than that. It really is an encounter with the Word of God, a fresh encounter with the Word of God. And as you said, we've done it for 15 years. We've done lots of different countries. In the Ukraine, where we have done them, these guys, it costs them a month's salary to go and encounter. We don't set that. It's a residential thing. And they go, and before 2 hours plus before it starts, they're there. And the meeting will spontaneously start. And they don't meet in any grand auditorium. They meet in a room, probably from that wall to here. And it's probably the length of this room. And as you get halfway back, they stack tables so you can get more people in. And on those stacked tables, the little old ladies shoved up there. And the amazing thing is if there is a ministry opportunity for ministry, you know, those babushkas are the first there. You know, and there's just a hunger. And I want to encourage you. It's not a fix it. It's not a program as such. It is curriculum teaching that will pull together the theology of all these things. It takes us back to basis, you know, right back to the very basic things of the Word of God, you know. And as Stu said, you know, for some people, they'll have an encounter, and, you know, God's doing so many different things during the preaching that we just make space at the end, and we will say, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in you or speaking to you, allow him to do it. So you may have a person over here And they're just still and quiet, and another person over there, and they're sobbing, another person at the back, and they're laughing, or whatever it is. We just want to make room for the to give the Holy Spirit room just to do what he wants to do. And for us to have the confidence to know that this is not our flesh, because it's the Word of God. It's us responding to the Word of God. And we would encourage you as a church to go on this journey together. It really is, you know, we don't expect you to do anything besides turn up. And as well as being, you know, if God releasing us into new things, lots of people find that they are released into new seasons of their ministry. People find released into their gifts, you know, whether it be prophecy, tongues, or whatever it is. They're just released into their gifts. Because we make room for the Holy Spirit, a fresh way of making room for the Holy Spirit. So please come. Okay. You know, please come, honestly. I tell you, you know, it is a life-changing experience. Even as we prepare, I have never prepared to do an encounter and God not just come and touch me really deeply. Even like during the times like when people are preaching, or when, you know, you find yourself preaching yourself, and the Holy Spirit will just do something. And you think, wow. Just have a couple of minutes. Okay, just let the Holy Spirit finish saying what he's saying. So please come. It'd be absolutely awesome. I want to take us on a bit of a journey this morning. And we'll just see how far we get. And when I was thinking about, you know, coming to be with you guys, and once a month, I take the day and I go to a place in North Wales and I walk along the coast and, you know, just talk with, you know, with the Lord, and, you know, it's great, and he's speaking back, and, you know, I've got my phone and I'm putting little messages on my phone. I've got the memory of a small squirrel, so I'm putting, you know, audio messages on my phone, just think, oh, that's great, you know. And I was just praying, you know, about, you know, coming. And, you know, what's the Word, God? You know, we don't want to just rip something off the shelf. What is the Word? And if this talk has a title, it's Hold Fast to the Truth of the Gospel. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Jew and I, you know, we love the church. We love our church. But we love their church, and we've been in leadership for quite a while. And, you know, God has blessed us mightily. We've seen, you know, Frontline Church that we were the founding pastors of, you know, grow. You know, at one stage it was having six services in three locations. Just absolutely amazing, seeing lots of new birth and seeing people grown and released into ministry. Working very closely with churches overseas. And we just had a great time doing that. And maybe three years ago, God said to us about handing the church over. And, you know, some of the leaders said, are you crazy? Why are you doing that? Are you not well? Have you fallen out? And I said, no. Just that's what God has said, hand the church over. And it was clear that we were going to hand the church over to a young man. He'd been part of our church for 15 years. And we thought, what was going to happen? Well, I don't know how much we thought about it, if I'm honest. But we probably expected that, you know, we would come along to Frontline Church on a Sunday, sit at the back and support. And when we weren't out preaching, that's what we would do. You know, we'd probably go out most Sunday preaching somewhere, ministering, blah, 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 blah. But otherwise, we'd be there. But God had another plan. God opened this up, an amazing opportunity for us to become pastors of a Baptist church, which is most people spend their life trying to get out of the Baptist church, and God's leading us in. And it's a great church called Toxteth Tabernacle, founded by Charles Spurgeon, which is really interesting. And that's why I've got the beard. No, only kidding. And you know, for Jew and I, we just want to make ourselves available to God. You know, if it was a case of sit the back and watch the guys do the stuff, we would have been the big cheerleaders. Great, go for it, guys. But God spoke, you know, when God speaks, you can either, you know, so I know some people are into laying fleeces. my experience of laying fleece is I end up getting fleeced. Because I lay one, and then I lay another, and another, and in the end, it's just like, I just get filled with unbelief. But if I go back to the beginning, I've just go with what God said. Even if you get it wrong, God's gracious. You know. We love the church, and we've had all these amazing opportunities to go and minister to churches around the world. And it's great, because it's not, again, something that we've sought to do. It's not like, you know, we just think we're on a journey. And that God's great. And that God uses ordinary people like you and I. If you think you're ordinary, you don't have a lot to give, you're in great company. You know, crack open the Gospels and you'll just see ordinary people who God uses. Come on, let me ask you the question. If you had to pick a team of 12 men to take the most important message to the world, nobody would have picked that crew. Peter. I don't think so. But God's just looking for our availability. You know, we talk about loving the church because we do love it. And, you know, I love it in all its different formats and in all its different expressions. I find it really quite fun to love it because it's different. And see, we can either celebrate difference or we can judge it. We can judge it. And I remember being in Dale's Bible Week in 1979, 77, was it? And there was three cardinals from Rome there. And we went to this meeting to listen to them. And I'm like, I'm totally convinced they're going to be in heaven. I'm not too sure about myself. You know, and sometimes you think, you know, God can't work there or God can't work there. You know, we look at places like, you know, you could look at the Methodist Church or the Salvation Army, people say, oh, it's in a terrible state. And it may be true. And people may have given up on those denominations, but I tell you what, God hasn't. Because God has a plan and a purpose for them. You know, and part of us, you know, we need to take our eyes off what God is doing in other places. By all means, be encouraged. Be thrilled in what God is doing. But don't try and be them. Whoever it is, you know, don't try and be them. Because the time we spend trying to be other people, it means we'll never be ourselves. A young man, a few months ago, he'd gone off to Oxford University. And he's one of our sound engineers. And he'd gone off to Oxford University. And I'm having this conversation with him. I said, how are you doing? And he goes, great. And I don't know how we got onto this thing, but he was saying, when I walk to university in the morning, he says, I walk past this building and it's got a blue plaque on it. And it sounds like, okay, he's obviously become very clever now. He's at Oxford University. But he doesn't have to actually explain the story to me. It was far too deep for me. And he said, this plaque celebrated this plant, this flower that bloomed. I think it was in 1978. And there's a blue plaque and it celebrates the, I don't know the name of the plant, you know, and it bloomed in 1970. It hasn't bloomed since. And people will travel to this plaque, to where this plant bloomed. And it's like they have a little pilgrimage, you know, all these people like who grow flowers. I'm sure that's perfectly okay to do. But they go and to see this plaque, to celebrate that once this plant bloomed there. You know, and the church can be a little bit like that. We like to look back. Well, do you remember when God moved in the Welsh Revival? Praise God that God did move in the Welsh Revival. Thank God, you know, the Welsh Revival had greater impact on the world than what it did in Wales. It was there, you know, the move of God was there merely a year. But it impacted the world, didn't it? The answer is yes. I'm sure it got this far. You know, but if you ride around Wales, you know, the chapels are empty today, the carpet warehouses or mosques. But God is doing something quite amazing in Wales. On Friday evening, I was in a church called St. Michael's. And there's a prayer meeting for Wales. And there was Anglicans and there was Methodists and a couple of charismatic people. I'm not sure where I fit into this now, being Baptist. And And it was immense. As they just cried out for their nation. But you know, they started by repenting. And I'm thinking, well, I've no idea why they've got me here speaking, you know. But again, we thank God for what he did. But Wales needs a move of God today. And so does our nation. You know, in recent times, I felt a real... I'm so thankful for what God is doing across our nation and within our city. You know, if you know anything about Liverpool, in the 60s, a massive decline came in the natural realms, you know, the docks and industry, etc. I'm sure that happened in lots of different places. And we get to the 80s, and, you know, where our church is called Toxteth, is where the riots are. I grew up there, but they weren't my fault. Just so you know, it has a history, and you know most people would write it off. And then we have things like you know Play for Today, you know there's plays about Liverpool, and then there was Boys from the Black stuff. That was real life. That's actually how it was. It was amazing. And then you have a bit of Liver Birds, and then you have Bread. And that is part. I mean, where Bread is filmed is right by our new church. And elements of that are very true. And that's how life was. But something started to happen that, you know, when we were a very small church, God spoke to us prophetically about what he was going to do in our city. And we didn't pay a lot of attention to it. And when it started to happen, a guy who was part of the church came to me with a little cassette. Remember what they were, you know. And he said, have a listen to this cassette. And, you know, sometimes when you preach, you can be quite prophetic and not know you're being prophetic. And there's lots of things and about the total rejuvenation of our city. And that's what has happened. But I want you to know what has happened in the church, how the church has been united and a move of God come in the church. That is mirrored in the blessing upon our city. You know, Liverpool is one of the top tourist destinations in Europe. It's one of the most friendliest cities, apparently. We have all these, you know, stats keep just coming out. It's amazing. But that's because of what God, it mirrors what God is doing in our city. The blessing of God, the hand of God is on our city. The blessing of God is on our city. And that came when we stopped criticizing it. When we stopped joining the masses, feeding the rubbish and speaking rubbish over our city, when the church started to speak life over the city, it used to be, you know, we would put ourselves down all the time, and even pastors would do it when they were preaching. When we stopped doing that, something happened because you stop speaking curse and you start to speak life. And I want to encourage you to do that over Rouge. I want you to speak life. You know, when people say, oh, it's rubbish, there's not this or there's not that, you need to say, God is here and God has a plan. It may be a rescue plan. It was for Liverpool. Mrs. Thatcher, about 8 months ago, some papers were released. And in her official papers, she had a plan to crush Liverpool and to close. I'm not making a political statement. I'm just saying it's there. You can read it. But God had a greater plan. You know, I wonder when we look around at the church today, and please hear it, I'm talking about being a person who loves the church. What do we see? Well, there's lots of things it's not, and there's lots of things that it is. But you know, God has confidence in the church. You know, the church is the vehicle that God has chosen to use to bring about his kingdom purposes and plans. It's not an individual, it's not Benny Hinn or Bill Johnson or any of these people. God bless them. It's the church. The Great Commission was not given to an individual. It was given to us corporately as the church, and it's not an optional one. It's not like, well, that's not my ministry. It's given to each of us to play our part. But, you know, sometimes when I look at the church, I wonder what people like Augustine, you know, if you're a pastor, or if you like to read a lot, you know, you have like, you know, your little heroes, you know, from the past. That's great. Be encouraged by them. But I wonder about, you know, these saints who have gone before us, like Augustine, or, you know, some of those Celtic missionaries, you know, like Aidan and Columba, or some of the guys from, you know, the medieval times, or the Bible translators like, you know, Wycliffe and Tyndale, or the Oxford Martyrs, or some of those imprisoned preachers like, you know, John Bunyan, good Baptist. Or those great evangelists that we're probably more familiar with, such as Wesley, or one of my favorites, Whitfield. Those social reformers like Booth and Shaftesbury. See, they're our great cloud of witness, you know, that who are cheering us on in glory. You know, God's given us an imagination. We need to use it. You know, when we think about that cloud of witness, yes, they're there, and you know, they're cheering us on. They're saying, come on, get back on the page, church. See, we can spend our life looking at a former glory. And it is good to be encouraged by those things. We've had the privilege of going to places like, you know, Colombia and Argentina, walking in Argentina, and the longest revival, modern day revival ever. Phenomenal what's happening. And you can either be encouraged by it, which is good, or you can just bang on about it all the time and never let it have a positive impact on your life. See, we can't just feel good and be encouraged by stuff. We need to say thank you, God, and be inspired and to apply it to our own lives. You know, I was speaking to some pastors a couple of weeks ago. I will read some scripture in a moment, just in case you're panicking. I was speaking to some pastors a few weeks ago, and they were at a conference, a large pastors' conference, and they were saying, oh, the worship was immense, it was great, such a sense of the Lord being present. And they said, and my friend said, God just got his attention that to the side of the stage, big band, big sound, and everybody was worshiping, and there's a walloping big cross, huge construction, on the side of the stage. And in the midst of the worship, it crashed to the floor. And nobody responded. Nobody noticed. And you may think, you know where I'm going here. Well, I'm not going there. If you're thinking, oh, the worship was so great, you know, you're just so close when things go, we missed it. Well, that, I don't know how you look at that, but I'm saying that's not a good thing. See, we can't allow the cross to crash to the floor. We can't allow the cross to crash out of the church. We just can't do that. We can't allow it to, you know, when we were at Frontline, we met in a room probably of the same length as this, probably a bit deeper, eh? And it's used for lots of different things, lots of services on a Sunday. Woman taught the groups all week. And we used to have a large cross, you know, up on the stage, and you know, with the lighting rig and all the blare. And one of the staff from the daycare came to me and said, oh, Pastor Dave, could I just have a word with you? I'm like, yeah. And, you know, get lots of different people come to this, you know, parent care thing. Lots of Muslim ladies, blah, blah, blah. And this lady, who wasn't a Muslim, as far as I know, she wasn't a Christian. You know, she's just employed by us. And she goes, would it be possible to remove the cross off the stage? And I went, no. She goes, oh, no, you obviously don't understand. It could offend. It could offend somebody. And I had to say to her, not as much as you're offending me right now. That this is first and foremost a church. It is a gathering place for the body of Christ. You know, and you know, over the years, we've come to a place where we think, well, it's only a building. It's only a building. You know, and in some senses, that is true. But, you know, God has given us our buildings to be barns. He's also, you know, for the gathering of the harvest, but he's also given them to us, for them to be sacred places. So when people walk in, they just feel something of the presence of God. In our new building, it's going to be like 150 years old in about 6 or 7 years' time. People will just come in and they'll just come into the main auditorium and they'll just think, and they come from lots of different denominations, they'll be like, that feels funny, what's that? I had a canon from the cathedral come to see me a couple of months ago, and he walked in and he said, I want to pray. Where can I pray? Let me pray. And there's something of the presence of God. God's big enough to not just put his presence in us and upon us. There needs to be a residue left behind so people can walk into. You know, Paul frequently warned the church of the danger of losing the understanding of keeping the cross central. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is Paul speaking. And he's writing to the church. And he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, for what I have received, I have passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scripture. This is good news, eh? This is good news that we need to remind ourselves of. Church, I want to remind you, the gospel I preach to you, by this gospel, you are saved. Not by any good works, not because you're a nice person, not because your mum was a Christian, not because you can earn anything of yourself, because you can't. But by the truth, that is this. That Christ died for our sins. You know, in church, we like to say, I've got a bit of an issue. I've got a bit of a problem. No, you haven't. You've got a sin issue. You've got a sin problem. See, the moment we remove sin from it, we lose our sensitivity to it. That's amen or ouch. We have to get back to the revelation, personal revelation, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. But by him dying and being resurrected and being alive today and being sat up in glory, he reigns and he rules. We have a gospel that is breathtaking, that is filled with life. It should get our heart racing. It should be life-changing. It's an epic story of God who loves you and I and everybody else. It's an amazing rescue story. I use the word perishing more than the lost. And a few years ago when I was preaching in Frontline, I talked about perishing. And this lovely lady came up to me and said, Dave, you know, can you pull that back a bit? You know, because it's a bit offensive when you talk about the perishing. I said, well, I've talked about the lost for years and it's never moved you. But they are perishing. And we need to get a fresh understanding that people are going to a lost eternity. That without Christ, they are going to a lost eternity. When there's a loving God who is standing, waiting to welcome them into eternity. Into freedom. from sin and bondage. A God who doesn't want to make us better, he wants to set us free and whole. You know, we were created, mankind was created to have intimate fellowship with its creator. And sin messed that up, but Jesus restored it. And it's accessible to all. The story is about creating a community. It's about transforming society. That's our goal, to see our city transformed. You know, where we live and the people we live amongst. We want to see our city transformed. And it's been great to see it transformed in measure by finance and, you know, through the politicians and all these other people. But I'm talking about transformed lives, because you can have all the money you need and still not be fulfilled. You can have all the cars and the houses you could ever imagine, and there'll still be a void in you. Because as the evangelists say, there's a God space in us that only Jesus can fill. And they're absolutely right. There's a void that without Christ, nothing can fill. And people outside, they are searching. You know, when people say, no, people aren't interested in the gospel, I'm like, that's utter rubbish. They're just not looking in the right place. And more importantly than that, you know, we are not meeting them out there, because you go to some churches and in their prayer meeting, some saint will pray, Lord, send in the lost. And I'm like, no, he won't. Because he's told us to go. Don't be praying for them to come in, because you're not praying according to the word of God. You need to be praying, God, empower us. Now, I don't care how you go. I'm not an evangelist. For me to go, I go in fear and trembling. You know, I'm like, God, if you want me to share, can you help us? You want me to share with somebody, can you help me? And people will say things to me like, I mean, I've had people like stop me and say, are you a Christian? You know, who are you? You know, can you tell me about this? I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You know, God's not trying to make it difficult for us. But he does want us to align ourselves with what he has for his church. You know, it's a death and life situation, a life and death situation out there for people. A few years ago, I was in America, and I went fishing with some of the guys, and it's a beautiful river, and I don't swim. And we're walking out, and it's only up here, it's fine. And my friends, are, you know, it's a big dude, and there's several of them, and he says, just walk where I walk. So I'm like, great. And, you know, we go fishing. I've never been fishing before. You know, I catch this catfish. Like, I'm a happy person. Walloping big catfish. And I think, well, this is cool. So he said, okay, we're going back. I'm supposed to be preaching in 40 minutes' time. And as we're walking back, I'm walking where he's walking. You know. And all of a sudden, the flow of the river changed. Oh, sorry. Just before we start walking back, he tells me this is where people come to commit suicide. So we start walking back, and he's got my attention, so I'm following him. And the flow of the river changed, and it just pulled me under and took me out. Now, Lowell's, you know, he's a big guy, like, you know, and he's trying to get me out. One of my doctor friends is there, and he's trying to get me out. He nearly drowns. He has to scramble to the side. People were running across the rocks to try and get to me. But they couldn't get me out of I was being pulled down. And Lowell says to me, he says, I can't get you out. I'm like, that's not what you want to hear. So I honestly just remember thinking, I'm not supposed to die like this. And then I remember coming up, and there's a woman in a kayak here. So I'm drowning there. And she's in a kayak here. And on either end of her kayak, she's got a life jacket doing nothing. She just didn't want to get involved. I'm sure she was a lovely lady. But she could have resolved that. She could have saved me just by engaging with me. It wasn't going to cost her anything. She had all she needed to save my life. Obviously, I didn't drown. They were able to throw me out of the water. Climbed up on the rock and prayed the spirit of fear off me. God has given us all that we need to carry this message. Paul speaks about their gospel There are many gospels out there. There are many gospels being preached in the church. You know, the gospel of life improvement. There's a guy, and he's a lovely guy. He's a real encourager. I was in America a few months ago, came in at 1 o'clock in the morning, put the TV on, good TV, big mistake. And he suddenly goes, hi! And I won't do that. And he says, you too can have my book, Your Best Life Now. Now, can I just, if you know who this is, you know, he is an encourager. Your Best Life Now. I was in America, so obviously the TV is like the size of that screen. And I had, there's a Bible by me, and I just threw it at the TV. Because I just thought, you know, that is wrong. The only way you can have your best life now is if you're going to hell. Think about it. The only way you can have your best life now is if you're going to hell. Because in glory, there's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. God never promised, come to Jesus now and everything will be okay. But what he did say is, I'll never leave you or abandon you. Do you ever go through tough stuff? Do you know why much of the church is shallow? It's like pizza. It's superficial. You know, a mile wide, an inch deep. And you can sing all the right songs, etc. But when trouble comes, now I'm not a Trekkie, so please don't come and explain it to me because I don't want to know. But you remember in Star Trek, it's too deep for me. You used to press the button and you say, hey, Scotty, get me out of here. And you go, but you're all looking at me as if you don't know what it is, you know. I don't think it's simple. And you go, and he'd be gone. Why? That's what we're like as Christians. Soon as trouble comes, it's get me out of here. What about standing? And then stand again. Because God said, I'll never leave you or abandon you. He never said, he said, listen, you walk through the water and you won't drown. He didn't say you wouldn't get wet. He said you'll walk through the fire. He didn't say you won't get your bum singed. He didn't say there's an escape clause for everything that's unpleasant in life. But there are times when we just have to take our stand. You know, we pray, and there are times when God, he does it, doesn't he? And Jesus! And then there are times it's like, okay, God, you know, obviously didn't get that prayer. But sometimes he says, we're walking through this one. And I know some people, they love to, quote footprints. If you know, footprints is really, footprints. Okay, if that's really important to you, just put your fingers in your ears. Okay, because I think that is great. But in my version, you know, it says, and there are times in my life where there's just one set. Well, there's times in my life where there's just a line in the sand where he's had to drag me because I wasn't willingly wanting to go. We need to have a confidence in this gospel. God's no different. Whoever it is we love to rage about, you know, whether it's Wesley or Whitfield or you know, some of the modern day saints. It's wonderful. Like Billy Graham came to Liverpool in 1984. It's amazing what happened then. It was amazing. It was great to see what God did. But you know, I meet people Billy Graham will never meet. You meet people who Billy Graham will never meet. And he's a great guy. You know, and some of us, we've got to get past this thing that evangelism is something that we do in Africa. You know, there are unreached people groups in our nation. And sometimes mission people get upset when I say this, but they are unreached unless somebody reaches out to them. Like those single mums. Like the Muslims. Like that dad who just sits in his chair all day because he's lost his job and he's lost his hope. And you might see him when he's going down the shop. There are people who are totally unreached. There are people in our neighborhoods who can't get out. Maybe they're elderly or infirm. Maybe they're ill or whatever it is. And we have contact with them. We just need to make ourselves available. Read the story of the Good Samaritan. I was saying last night, he had every reason not to get involved. He just spent a whole period of time sanctifying himself, and then he touched the unclean thing, so the process would have to start again. It cost him. He had to get involved. I was saying last night, we didn't really know our neighbors that well. You know, some people didn't know everything about their neighbors, and God bless you. And I was getting quite convicted, and then a host of events happened on our next door neighbors. people are trying to break into their house all the time. So we got great connection with them. And one evening she stood on my doorstep telling me she's from Iran. And I'm like, oh, I know loads of Iranians. You know, they've all come to Jesus. And she's like, what? So I had like, you know, 15-minute conversation with her, telling her about that. A guy over the road, a big dude, and, you know, a bit scary, his family. And we're driving home from church a few weeks ago, me and June, as we're driving down our road. There he is, and he's obviously had a few too many. And so we stopped, we checked he was okay, and Julie drove off. And I said, look, I'll walk you back to your house. Put your arm round me. So now it looks like we're both drunk. You know, and I get him, I get him talking to him, and he's going, oh, this is great, you know, thank you. And, you know, and I get him to his house, and I put him on his step. I thought, oh, that's good, got me here safe. And he fell off the step and cut all his hands and his face. I'm like, praise God. But see, just simple things. He then tells all, because he knows all the neighbors. And he tells all the neighbors about what I did. John Wimber said, don't mess with the gospel. It was great then, and it's great now. That's great. John Wimber's fab. Really deep theology. It was great then, and it's great now. No one is saved outside the gospel, but make sure the gospel that you preach isn't just about life improvements. God's not interested in improving your life. He's not trying to give you a nice, you know, external thing. He wants to change you inside out. There's the gospel of, well, if you're not doing anybody any harm, it's not that bad. And there's a whole host of them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. That's the gospel. You know, and I want to challenge your church not to fall into any other gospel than that. You know, people say, well, we don't want people to be offended. Listen, the gospel is offensive to some people. Not that we should go out to offend people, but we need to tell them, God loves you. He died for you. You know, and they may say, well, you know, we just have all these Muslims come to faith. It's amazing. But we have to say, you know, it's Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We have to return to a place where we have confidence in preaching the gospel. You know, Tom Wright, he was a bishop. He's a great Bible commentator. And he says, you know, without the gospel as Christians, we are nothing. Without living the gospel, we are nothing. Because we're living a Christ-less life without the gospel. And I don't know about you, I don't want to get to glory. I remember somebody sharing this illustration of being on an escalator going up to glory. And there's another escalator coming down where people are going to hell. And people who are going to hell are looking over saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And you might be thinking, well, I didn't want to embarrass you. I didn't want to put pressure on you. But the gospel is not about putting pressure. The gospel is about proclaiming the truth, the life of God. And for each and every one of us, God has called us, whoever you are, whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years, we are called to be living witnesses to God. Rouge needs you. God has positioned you here to be light in darkness, and he has called you to be salt and light. But, you know, can I just say, the gospel is words. You know, there's a great saint who's totally misquoted, and the quote I'm going to misquote it, is all about, you know, and if you have to use words, the quote goes on to say, then use them. And the emphasis is on doing good by just your works. Can I just say, if you research that quote, it's not by, it might be by Aidan, it's totally misquoted. What Aidan is saying is that our words and our actions must be filled with the life of Jesus.
And our agenda must be not to grow the church, but to grow the kingdom. So we may sow, and somebody may go to the church down the road. If that bothers you, get over it. It's that we need to have a kingdom mindset, that it doesn't matter where people go, as long as they go to a place where they're going to be fed and nurtured and grown. Of course we want to see people come here. Of course we do. Of course we do. But I tell you, our focus needs to be on preaching the gospel. It needs to be going out to a broken world. You know, and for some of us, you may have had a bad time trying to preach the gospel. You may feel totally inadequate. Join the club. God takes people who are really inadequate and he uses. You may say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And I just want to say, wherever you are, with whoever you spend your week with, I would say to you, who do you spend most of your time being concerned about? If it's your family, then pray for your family and wait for the Holy Spirit to give you opportunity to share the gospel with them. If it's your neighbors, well, then wait. If it's your work colleague, but you know what? There's a time to wait and then there's a time to do it. We just have to go and tell them about Jesus. The time will never feel comfortable for most of us. The time will never feel right for most of us. You know, but if we want to spend our Christian life looking over there and looking over there and saying, oh, isn't that good? You know, our church isn't like that, Richard. We need some of that. I need some of Jesus. I don't need anything that anybody else has got. I'm inspired and I'm thrilled. But we need to... We have a responsibility to be sold out on Jesus. In our church, I'll start to conclude by saying this. In our church, we have two ladies. They're both called Joyce, and they're both 82. 82. They're amazing. And during the testimony time, one of the Joyces said, a few years ago, she'd gone to see Gladys Aylward. And then she'd gone to Blackpool to see her. And she said, we waited all through this meeting, and the singer was going. And she said, then this little, this little very ordinary lady came out. She said, I was so disappointed. She said, I'd seen the movie a couple of months before, and I think it was Ingrid Bergman, was it, or something like that, who played her, who's obviously a beauty. And she said, and here's this just little ordinary, oh, she actually said ugly, lady. I'm like, oh dear, I'm not sure you're allowed to say that in church, but there you go. And little Joyce said, and little Joyce had been a missionary, by the way, most of her life. And she just said, it was just amazing how we picture only God uses the tall and the beautiful and not just the ordinary. The other Joyce, known as Big Joyce, who's not big, very complicated, she lived in Lewis. And she's 82, at 24. At 22, she was praying for a boyfriend, and she had a boyfriend for 2 years. And at 24, God said, I want you to move to Liverpool. Which Lewis is a bit upmarket on Liverpool. Just. And she came, and she was saying in this testimony, she said, you know, I came, and God used me to do this, and do this, and do this. And she says, you know, I'm coming to the end of my life. And she said, no, I know God hasn't finished with me. She said, but as I look back, she says, I think I can confidently say, I prayed earnestly for a boyfriend. And she says this, she said, just so you know, I'm not available now. I thought, gee, yeah. She said, but I want you to know, I believe I would make the same decision today. She never got married. It cost her to come. And it will cost you and I to engage with the people around us. It will cost. And our prayer, have you got something you want to share, Jay? Our prayer is that you will find a fresh confidence and boldness in God. Maybe we can pray that for you in a minute, yeah?
You know, we understand that people have busy seasons in their life, or they're going through pain or heartbreak or whatever, and you know, and you might be saying, Dave, Julie, please don't ask any more of us, or, you know, ask any more of me, because it's just too difficult at the moment. But, you know, We can wear blinkers. We can walk around with blinkers on because life is so busy. Life has demands. And when the blinkers are on, we don't see the man, the woman, the young person that needs to encounter Jesus Christ around us. And I just felt while Dave was speaking that I wanted to do an exercise and then I wanted us to pray for you. I just want you to close your eyes. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to come and start moving on your heart, moving in your spirit. And I want you to see yourself walking around your everyday place. So whether that's in school, whether that's at the school gate, whether that's with your neighbors or your friends, whether that's in your workplace, wherever that is, I want you to see yourself doing your everyday thing, walking around your everyday rooms, corridors. And I want you to see the people that you encounter most days. And I want you to say, God, let me see them differently. I want you to remove the blinkers. I want you to move my heart for those that are perishing. Because without Christ, they are dying. They are being lost. They are going to a lost eternity. I want God, I want the Holy Spirit right now to come and move your heart. Because unless our heart is moved and our spirits have a compassion for the lost, we are never going to do anything about it. So I want you to invite the Holy Spirit right now to come and move your heart, to see those people with a fresh eye. Let your heart break for the perishing. They are all around us. And God is not going to ask you to give more hours. He's not going to ask you to do more things. He's just going to say, be available when I give you a word for them. Be available when there's an opportunity to say, I can pray about that situation. Be available to listen to their heartache. Be available to say, God, give me an opportunity today to speak the life of God, of the gospel into somebody's situation. And I would really like Dave and I to pray for you if you want more of that in your life. So if you say, God, yeah, I want to see that. I want to see things change in my day-to-day situations. I want you to stand up and I want us to pray for you. If you're not there, that's okay. But if you're there and you're saying, God, change my heart. Give me a compassion. Remove the blinkers. Let me be available and let me be intentional with the gospel on an everyday basis.
Father, we're so thankful that we don't have to do this alone, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, you came and you released your Holy Spirit upon your people to fill them with Holy Ghost power, to enable us to do that which we can't do in our own strengths, in our own abilities. And Father God, I ask, Lord, for a fresh releasing of your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I thank you, Father, that it will be a sense of suddenly, as if from nowhere, there is a softening of hearts. There's a fresh openness to and a fresh receptivity to the gospel. But I pray, Father, that you will cause us to go. I thank you, Lord, that we are not the ones who determine outcomes. You are. I thank you, Lord, that you've just called us to go. And I pray, Lord, that we would inconvenience ourselves. That we would make time to stop and to just know what you're saying, Holy Spirit, to know when to speak and when to pray and when to act. But Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be proactive, that we would be carriers of the wonderful gospel, the life-changing, the life-transforming words that you have given us. I thank you, Lord, that we ourselves are living testimony of your goodness.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, that you would give us fresh boldness,
yes,
fresh confidence,
amen,
to go and speak your word.
Yeah.
Lord, and I pray, Lord, that every plan and scheme of the enemy to hem us in, to undermine your word, Lord, we would want to break that right now in the name of Jesus.
Well, that thought that says we're not good enough, we're not sorted enough. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that that is rubbish. And yet it may be true because we're not good enough, but you are. And you're the one who sorts us out as we surrender our lives to you. But for, I pray for this church family that you would release Holy Ghost power in a fresh way. Lord, that we minister your truth in love. God, give us amazing, amazing divine appointment for your glory.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you, for those who are standing, I pray, God, that you will come and that you will shake them to their very core. For those who are already there, Father, take them deeper. For those that this is very, very new, I pray, God, that you will shake them. I pray, Lord, that we will have a heart that breaks for things that break your heart. I pray, God, that we will be moved to tears when we encounter people. When we encounter people that we have known for years, I pray, God, we'll be moved to tears because you are showing, you are revealing something of your heart about that person. I pray for keys right now to just drop into these people's lives. Keys that will bring revelation, like on the treasure hunt, that we're talking to our colleagues, we're talking to our friends and saying, has this ever happened to you? God wants to say this to you. God, and then it will, Father, I pray, it's dated a Holy Ghost, Pentecostal boldness on these folk. Lord, that our tongue cannot be silenced. I pray we won't fear man. We won't fear rejection. Father, that we will know the lies and the traps of the enemy and we will avoid them. But God, I thank you that there are men and women willing here to be used by you. And I pray, God, for, as Dave said, for divine appointments from today, Father, and that we will be so outwardly focused, that we will be so, Father, zealous to see the perishing rescued, that we will be the men and women in that kayak with the life rafts, the life belts on the end, that we will get a hold of that and that we'll throw them out to the perishing. We won't leave them perishing. So God, I pray for such a fresh anointing on this church, fresh anointing on these individuals, that they will go out and they will seek and save the lost. Yeah. That the Holy Ghost boldness, that it's not about we have to know the word inside out. It's not about we have to have anointing of the evangelist. That you have put men and women in front of us. As Jackie Pullinger says, it's the person in front. Yeah. And I pray, God, that we will see the person in front of us and that we'll be willing to share the gospel in whatever format it comes, whether it comes through prophetic, words of encouragement, words of knowledge, opportunities to pray, or downright the four points of the gospel. Mm-hmm. I pray, God, that we will be intentional, Lord, and that we're so shaken that we cannot get away from it. And I pray, God, that this won't settle after a week. I pray, God, that it will intensify. That, Lord, that, Father, the urgency will just grow and grow and grow. I pray, God, that the curtain will be drawn back, that this room will be full of men and women and children and young people who have heard the gospel through the men and women and young people of this church. God, I pray for increase. I pray for a mighty harvest. I pray for the workers that they will stay standing, that they will not be discouraged, that they will just continue with the one that is in front of them. And I pray, God, for incredible opportunities to sow, incredible opportunities to water. And we say, God, bring the increase. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Just with that agency, just keep your eyes closed for a moment. I'm not wanting to embarrass anybody, but I'm wanting to honour what God is saying. And I just want to ask you a question. Two peoples I want to ask this to. You know, if you know that you're not living your Christian life in a surrendered way, that, you know, to God, if you're living your life and you know that you're lukewarm, you know you're not living the way God has called you to live, I want to tell you, today's your day to sort that. Deal with that today. Bring your disappointment, your disillusionment, your anger, your brokenness to Jesus. I really want to encourage you at the end of this, find one of the leaders and go and tell them, pray with me. Tell them as little or as much as you want, but deal with that today. But I also want to say that if you don't know this Jesus and you're sat here today, this is a divine appointment. You may have come to keep whoever's brought you happy. You know, but I want you to know this is a divine appointment while you're here. You know, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you, that He died for you, so that you might be able to have that relationship that you are created to have with your Maker. And there are people here who would love to tell you more. They would love to pray with you. They're not trying to sign you up to a club. They're trying to introduce you to God who you can have a relationship with. I want to encourage you to speak to the person who brought you or to one of the leaders here and ask them to tell you more or ask them to introduce you to this Jesus, because today is the day of salvation. If you're thinking you're not good enough, none of us are. We all have our stuff, and God is walking us through it, and God is at work in us. So I want to encourage you, be intentional. If you're not living the way you should be living, deal with that today. If you don't know this Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Thanks.
Amen. Thank you, Dave and Jimmy. I'm not going to say that's a great word. I'm going to say let that word burn in our hearts and change our lives.